I have a book in my library, Angels Among Us by Ron Rhodes. And up to just the other week when Dr. Showers was here, I said that this book was probably the most well-written book on the subject of angels. I have had opportunity to look through Dr. Showers' book. It's written from a little bit different perspective. Covers some things that this doesn't cover, and this covers some things that he doesn't cover. And I'd rate the two books on an equal basis. But this book has a couple of testimonies about the ministry of angels. And by way of introduction to the study tonight, I want to read two of these to you that I think are particularly interesting. There was a Reverend John G. Patton who was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. According to his testimony, his mission headquarters were surrounded by hostile natives one night. They apparently intended to burn the building to the ground and put John and his wife to death. The Pattons turned to God. They threw themselves on his mercy. They asked him to deliver them. They prayed throughout the night, and when the first rays of the sunlight came the next morning, the Pattons were utterly amazed to see that the natives had left. About a year later, the chief of that tribe became a Christian. And when Patton asked the chief why the tribe had refrained from burning down the headquarters on that fateful night, the chief surprised him by inquiring, "Who were all those men you had there with you?" Patton answered, "There were no men with us, just my wife and I." The chief then told Patton that he and his warriors had seen hundreds of men standing guard outside the headquarters that night, all dressed in shining garments with swords drawn. The guards completely encircled the headquarters, and the tribe dare not attack. Then there's the testimony of Marlene Weichman, a 33-year-old mother in West Point, Nebraska. Her daughter, her 6-year-old daughter, had health problems. She had a stroke at the age of 7 months, which left her partially handicapped. Years later, Emily became ill while the family was vacationing. Her testimony is this: "Last year, we went on vacation with my parents to Yellowstone National Park. On the way home, driving through Wyoming, Emily said she didn't feel well. She started vomiting and her eyes weren't focusing. We needed to get her to a hospital, but the nearest town, Rock Springs, was 70 miles away." It'd take about 5 minutes for my wife. "Emily kept getting worse, and as we approached Rock Springs, I prayed we would find help quickly. Just then, we saw a blue and white hospital sign. There were 3 or 4 more signs that led us straight to the emergency room. A doctor at the hospital was able to quickly diagnose Emily as having a seizure and was able to stabilize her with anticonvulsants. When the moment of crisis was over, Mrs. Weichman mentioned that the signs had been a lifesaver. The doctor looked at me," she said, "and asked, 'What signs?' He said he had traveled the road every day and there were no hospital signs on it. But all 4 adults in our van had seen them. We went back and looked again and they were all gone. I called someone at the Chamber of Commerce who said there had never been any hospital signs on that route." And that's just a couple of the testimony of angels. The writer of Hebrews, and we haven't gotten there yet in our study, talks about entertaining angels unaware. They exist. And they are ministering servants to the saints of God, to the heirs of salvation. And oftentimes, they minister and we have no idea until after the fact is over that they're there. How many angels are there? Well, a lot. It's about the best answer anyone can give. Revelation chapter 5, John talks about a scene in heaven where he sees 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Which, if you do the math, comes out to 100 million is correct. I believe that statement there in Revelation chapter 5 is not to be understood as an exact 100 million. The number 10,000 is the highest number in the Greek language. So So saying 10,000 times 10,000, saying there is more than we can number. But if there is 100 million, if there are 100 million angels, that's only 1/60th of the world's population. The world outnumbers the angelic realm 60-1. Therefore, we can conclude something about the number of angels. They are not omnipresent. Consequently, they can't be at every place at all times. We know that angels have significant strength. They can do things that human beings can't do. But they are not omnipotent. And while they may be intelligent beings, they are not omniscient. And therefore, it is necessary... Oh, and there's one other category. They have no authority of their own. And therefore, it is necessary that someone gives to the angels direction, guidance, leadership, instruction on how to minister to the saints. And that somebody can only be God Himself. One of the Old Testament names, it's the name that we want to look at tonight, of God is Jehovah Sabaoth. It is translated consistently throughout the Scriptures. It's actually throughout the Old Testament. It is not used at all in the New Testament, but is consistently translated as the Lord of hosts. And the hosts are always, well, not always, but generally speaking of the angelic realm. It can include the saints. It can include the saints and the angels, as we will see in just a little bit. But generally speaking, it refers to He is the God who is sovereign over or authoritatively over the angelic realm, and who therefore sends them to minister to us. I want to look at three passages of Scripture that are very significant in the Old Testament concerning the Lord of hosts. The first is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Not to be confused with Sabbath, which means rest. This Hebrew word, interestingly enough, this Hebrew word, Sabaoth, which is translated as host or sometimes as armies, is used in the name the Israeli Defense Forces. If you're familiar with that current group, the IDF, if you hear that in the news, the Hebrew that is the actual title that the English translates Israeli Defense Forces literally means the armies for the protection of Israel. Now, in Old Testament times, when Israel was in a right relationship with God, God was the Israeli Defense Force, singular. But the nation being out of fellowship with God today, they're looking for man to provide its own defense rather than God. I thought that was kind of interesting. Nonetheless, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto Jehovah Sabaoth in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her best friend, the other wife, her adversary, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so by year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Notice the words of a super compassionate, loving husband. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And when he picked himself off the ground, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah Sabaoth, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and so on and so forth. Here is a woman who, for all practical purposes, was standing alone. People were around her, but she was standing alone. There was this woman who was the other wife who tormented her. She was an adversary and just made life miserable for her. She had a husband who loved her, but was insensitive and acted, may I put this very delicately, like a jerk. In this, at least this one instance. Maybe he was better to her than 10 sons, but that's not how you go about declaring it. And not only that, if we read on a little bit, she's praying this, verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. So you have an adversary in the other woman, you have a husband who's insensitive to her needs, and now you have the religious leader of the whole nation looking at you and criticizing you because you're acting in a very ungodly way. All you wanted was life, a precious child to come into the world. And if God would give you that child, you would actually give him right back and dedicate him to the service of the Lord. But everything was going against you. Oh, one other thing. Even her own body seemed to be against her. It wasn't her husband's fault. He had children by the other wife. It was her. She didn't pray to Elohim. She didn't pray to Adonai. She prayed to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And guess what happened? She had a son. His name was Samuel. There are times in our lives when it will seem like we are standing alone and everything is out to get us and remove life from us. May I say to you that you will not be alone. Second instance is not too far from that. 1 Samuel chapter 17. A very, very, very familiar story. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to begin reading at verse 41. It's the story of David and Goliath. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, take thy head from thee, and I will give it the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I come to thee in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth. One little boy against a huge 9-foot-plus giant. The whole armies of Israel looked at him and just trembled and ran the other way. Do you know why? They were afraid to go one-on-one. And that was the story. That was the contest. Rather than all the armies fighting against each other, Goliath comes out and says, you get one guy, and whoever wins the battle between us, that's the winning army. And the people say, we can't do it alone. And they were absolutely right. And David said, but I won't be alone. I come to thee in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He will be with me. Here is a problem that is seeking not to prevent life, but to destroy life. Of course, you've never had any giant problems in your life, I'm sure. You've probably gone through life and there's never, little things here and there, but nothing ever big probably has ever come into your life, has it? You've never been terrified by things that have come against you that seek to zap the life right out of you. May I say to you that you're never alone. Jehovah Sabaoth is always with you and promises victory. Third one, and last of the Old Testament example, well, kind of last of the Old Testament, goes over to the book of 1 Kings. So if you go past 2 Samuel, you'll come to 1 Kings chapter 18. And another very familiar story. Elijah had come to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and said, for the next period of time until I say so, it's not going to rain. And for 3+ years, it hadn't rained. King of Israel was not too happy with Elijah. And now God has told Elijah, I want you to go appear before him. Well, that's not the smartest thing in man's wisdom to do, but if God says so, there goes Elijah. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's all your fault that we're having all these problems. It hasn't rained for 3 years. There's no crops. There's famine in the land. Our stock market is heading down into the cellar. We have double-digit inflation. And it's all your fault, not mine. Now, where have I heard that before? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire on it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. One, 450. We all know that majority rules. The majority is never wrong. Certainly, if there's only one prophet of Jehovah left, that religion must have been, there had to be something wrong with it because it was in the minority. It had to be looked upon as being against God by the mass of the people, and therefore the 450 were going to win. But Elijah said, ain't going to happen. And he called upon Jehovah Sabaoth. And I forgot to write down the verse where it says that, but it does say that in here. Did you ever feel like you're standing alone while everybody else is trying to pervert life? I was watching TV the other night. It was the History Channel, or one of those channels like that, and they were dealing with the issue of David and Goliath and telling what had happened. And they said right up front, it is possible that if a stone would actually hit Goliath in the forehead, that it could actually knock him down. But they said the odds of a shepherd boy, even a skilled shepherd boy, hitting the target from a distance was astronomical. They said, we've taken trained shepherds to this day that use the same techniques, and the best of them, and put a target out there the size that he would have had to hit at the height of the giant and the distance and so forth, and it took try after try after try to even come close. And the fact that David could do it on the first try and hit dead center of the target is just unbelievable. Unless there's a God. Unless possibly there was an angel that was dispensed from that God that said, grab that stone when David flings it and you throw it against the giant's head. Make sure it hits the mark. You know, maybe there were angels lined up that were going like that, but that stone had to go through their hands, just guiding it right to the giant. I don't know how it happened. But I know that God made it happen. And there are all kinds of people that are standing up and saying, anyone who believes in creation is an idiot. I think that's the smartest person around that would believe that there was an infinitely wise, all-powerful God that spoke and the world came into existence. Makes a whole lot of sense to me. My wife gave me an article, and I'm going to save it for a message that I have planned for next year. I'll give you the gist of it now. The one TV actor who plays on the series Bones, I have never seen the program. But apparently, in real life, he is married to some... Is she an actress or something? Nonetheless, he has a wife. And apparently he had an affair with some other woman. The affair somehow became known. And it has now become public that he has said that this is the best thing that ever happened to his marriage, having an affair. And there is actually a group of people saying that affairs are good things for marriages. So I said to myself, I wonder if I should investigate this. And when I picked myself up off the floor, my wife called me. No. And that's being accepted by people. It was written in this, it was Sunday newspaper magazine section. And they're saying, basically they're saying, hey, that's something to consider. And they're perverting the meaning of life. We'll be dealing next week, by the way, our theme, ministry theme for next year, I said week, I meant year, is keeping the nuclear family from exploding. Our messages will be centered around family issues. We'll be dealing with a number of messages on the sanctity of marriage and what's going on in the world today. Well, marriage used to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. Then it became one man and multiple women at the same time. And then it became one man and multiple women at different times, and multiple men at different times. And now it's one man and another man, or one woman and another woman. And where did we go wrong? And the people of today will say, we didn't. We're finally getting it right. And you narrow-minded, Bible-believing Christians, you're such a minority. Why do you bother holding fast to those long, outdated traditions? Because they're of God, and they bring life. And may I say to you, there will be times when you stand for biblical principles of life and you will stand alone, seemingly. But you're not. One other passage. You may turn if you want to. You don't have to. I'm going to state it and quickly move on to the conclusion. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrians were being frustrated by the prophet Elisha. Every time they tried to make a move against the nation of Israel, Elisha knew about it and was warning the armies of Israel to get out of the way. And the king of Syria thought that there was a traitor in the camp, and he asked what was going on. They said, no, it's not that. There's this prophet down there in Israel that knows what's going on, and he's the one. So they're out to get him. They found out that he was in Dothan. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he their horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, we're toast. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. They thought they were standing alone, or at least the servant did. But there was the Lord of hosts who had sent his hosts. And the battle, by the way, did you notice, if you were paying close attention, Hannah had her adversary. There was a battle going on there. David and Goliath, there was a battle going on there. Elijah and the prophets, or Ahab and the prophets, there was a battle going on there. How many of the battles did they lose? Not a one. Now, my purpose in these studies all along have been to show that Jesus is the New Testament equivalent, the same person as the names of God portrayed in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Revelation 19, and there I close. We are at the end of the tribulation period. Most of the saints have been martyred. The population of the world that is believing is minute. The Antichrist has revealed himself to be the Antichrist. And even the world is upset with him. They're not seeking to worship the Lord. They're just upset with the Antichrist. And Armageddon is about to take place. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and the name is called the Word of God. And the armies, the hosts, which were in heaven, followed him. Now, what are the armies in heaven? Well, the saints, the New Testament saints, have been caught up. I believe they're there. But I also believe it's the same angelic host that has been portrayed throughout all the Old Testament. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Question. Is there not only one person who can be called Lord of Lords? Being that one person being Jehovah? Because how can anyone, if Jehovah is Lord, and the Bible clearly states that He is Lord, how can anyone be above Him as Lord of Lords? The Lord of Lords is a title that only Jehovah Himself can have. But who's sitting upon this horse? Without question, it's Jesus Christ. And look who's following Him, a host. He is Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. I guess you know the outcome of the battle. He speaks, and it's all over. There will be times in your life where there will be problems that will seemingly take life out of you, or prevent you from having it, or cause you to pervert it. And it will seem like you're standing all by yourself, and you'll throw up your hand, or at least want to, and say, "What's the use?" In fact, that was Elijah's problem. He said, "I'm the only one left. Why bother?" There is a Lord of hosts. And those hosts will always be there to enable you to win whatever battle it is that you fight. So fight the good fight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the fact that there is an angelic realm who are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. And while we may not see them, may we remember that they are there, whatever the need exists. Help us to be courageous when there are those who will seek to prevent us from enjoying life, when there are those who will seek to destroy the life that we have, when there are those who will seek to pervert the life that we have by causing us to believe something that is just not true with the Word of God. And may we be found victorious by trusting You. For Your glory and honor, I pray all this in the name of our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Have a good week.